The amazing thing about going through the book of Exodus is this. You can look at the book of Exodus in a multiplicity of ways and just see what happened. And if you do that, I say and I declare unto you, you will miss out on what's going on in the book of Exodus. We've covered two chapters already. I don't know if it's been 2 weeks or 1 week since we've been back on this chapter or in this book. But today we're going to be in chapter 3. I intend to finish chapter 3, but if I decide not to, then I just won't. We're back still in the Exodus stage, and the family still remembers. The family that was set up by God through Abraham. Do you understand that even back then, it wasn't Abraham that set up his own family. The man had a wife that couldn't make a baby. He was able, but the woman that he had couldn't make a baby with him. Till God said, after God decided, I will make you a nation. Therefore, even then, we see God's sovereignty in action. And yet, in God's sovereignty in action, God did not take Abraham and take him and copulate him and Sarah together while they were asleep. Abraham had a part to play. And Sarah said, will my Lord receive pleasure when he's old? She knew he had a part to play and he hadn't been playing it for a while. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless his holy name. Our subject for today is a behind the scenes view of how God's sovereignty uses men in the plan of salvation. Now, I could have taken this title anytime I wanted to back from the book of Genesis, even up until now. I decided to use it now. Why? Because this is the portion of Scripture in chapter 3 where we see God exercising deliverance. Am I right? Don't, because many of you have already read the passage. Right. God is going to exercise his deliverance. But just kind of recap, we're not going to make a whole career of a recap, and we can get the CD or we can get to go back on the web and listen to it. But for brief sake, God took Abraham and sovereignly chose him, but at the same time, Abraham had a part to play. The same thing with Isaac. Isaac had a part to play. Did you think that the Bible says when Abraham offered Isaac, that God took Isaac by the throat, slammed him down on top of the stone, and wouldn't let him move, and now said, Abraham, offer your son. Isaac had a part to play. Jacob had a part to play. When Jacob got down there and talking about making deals when he was leaving, when Esau was getting ready to kill him, if you bring me back, you can be my God. When he came back, when Laban had been chasing him, and Esau's come on 400 men, he was glad to get a God. Glad God came and met with him in the night. And he held God tightly. Didn't he do it? I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. As if God couldn't make him let him go. But the point was, in God's sovereign plan, he uses men. I'm not going to go through the whole history of Genesis. We went through it. I want to get to where we are right now in the scripture. I have listed up here there's a reason for God's appearance in this passage and his commission. And there are some ones that are mentioned there. I want to kind of touch on those that's going to be mentioned in the passage today. Jethro, Midian. Is a person that's not necessarily going to be mentioned in that passage, but Midian is the name of the city, but it goes back to the name of the person. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God's people, the Israelites, the Egyptians, and the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Pharaoh. Those are the ones that's going to be mentioned in this passage, and it's very important for us to see why they are mentioned, how this is going to work out in the plan of God's sovereignty. The characters that we want to talk about today in this passage are Moses and the angel of the Lord. Moses and the angel of the Lord. That's where I'm going to focus. Somebody else, if they're teaching, they can focus on something else. I have my reason for focusing on those characters. And God's revelation. I want to talk about today how God's revelation is based upon how he wants to do it, but there's a response that a man should have at God's revelation. So let's go ahead and let's start reading in the Word of God at chapter 3, verse 1, so that we can move along with what we're doing.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb.
Now, there is something in this passage that we need to understand. Moses is one of the characters that we talked about in this passage. Moses was a prince. Am I correct? Moses is a person that was going to be in charge. Moses is a person that had military skills. Moses is a person that could handle himself pretty well in what we call hand-to-hand combat. And yet, we see Moses at this particular juncture has identified himself with the type of work that the children of Israel would do. Mm-hmm. Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro. It makes it seem, in looking at this passage, as if Moses hadn't gone there and built himself a big wealthy estate. It seems as if Moses, I've had all of that. I'm still a responsible person. I'm still a person that will look out and take care of business, but to just build myself a big city. You know, when we read in Genesis, they were building themselves cities. To build himself a big name. It seems as if Moses was content to take care of his father's flock. In other words, the young women seemingly now have been able to be retired from the job that they were once doing. And when I look at the scripture here, I see some verbs that I have highlighted here. Moses was doing something. He was keeping something, and he was leading something. He came to a place, and when we see Moses was doing something, God was looking at Moses. Moses was busy when God got a hold to him, when he appears to him in verse 2. Moses was busy doing something that was right. Don't get me wrong and try to get me to say God never called a man when he was doing wrong, because the first thing that might pop to your mind is, I don't see what Isaiah was doing right when God called him in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. But this one, he was being busy, taking care of business. Drew, if you will, read some more, please.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Now, we all are pretty much, I think, familiar with this passage, aren't we? The angel of the Lord appeared in the flame of a bush. Now, I've heard that this is not something that's unique to that bush. For a bush to catch on fire in the hot desert. Now, if I hadn't been reading, I would have thought that was something strange. I would have thought it was something new. I know lightning can hit trees and set a forest fire, but suffice it to say, it's not about just the bush that's burning. It's about one of those that I have in the character today. And that's the angel of the Lord. And it's very important for us to understand, Moses was busy keeping something that belonged to his father-in-law. It wasn't his own. And his father-in-law, the title for him is Jethro. He was working out in the wilderness, and he came to the mountain of Elohim, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared. I submit to you, this is God's sovereignty. Who can stop God from appearing when he wants to? First thing I need us to start looking theologically. Without being theological, we're going to be biblical. But in being biblical, we're going to be theological. But we're not going to focus in on being theological for the sake of just having theological words to throw around, okay? So we're going to just get to the nuts and bolts. But let's not forget that this is theologically speaking. God can appear when he wants to, how he wants to. We cannot make God appear the way we want him to when he gets ready. Suffice it to say, when we listen to people talk about Christianity today, most of the time, they will make Jesus and they'll make God the Father look the way they want him to. He can't appear like he wants to, Ann. If he wants to appear as the God of judgment, no, not today. He has to only be the God of love. God is showing in this passage, God appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. I submit to you that God is showing I can take anything that's in nature, whether it's animate or inanimate, whether it's a person, place, or thing. God is showing I can appear there. But he did this in the midst of a bush. And it says, and he looked, that he hears Moses. He looked. That's his action word. And the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Daddy, do you understand what God has just shown right here? I have the ability, I can circumvent the laws of physics. I can let a bush burn and not be consumed. Something that goes against nature. What I'm showing you, Moses, is first of all, I'm giving you an object example of my power. I can let a bush burn all day long and it not even burn up, not even be consumed. I can appear if I want to in a bush and I don't have to ask your permission, and there's not a man or a thing alive that can stop me from appearing. Now somebody say, Tim, you say if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of his. We're not talking about that, my friend. The man that's not God can't stop God from judging him. Thank you. But it says he appeared in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. It makes you think somewhat of Israel. All of the heat of Pharaoh, all of the heat of the injustice, all of the things that were going against them, the heat, the trial, the taskmasters, and all of these things going on, and yet they're still thriving. They're still growing. God has not allowed Pharaoh the ability to consume Israel up. But God is showing Moses something about himself, and yet by us being able to look backwards, we can see some of the things that God is showing that Moses would not have seen. Read verse 3, please.
And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.
Do you see that with what Moses has just said, that God was actually showing something of his power? Do you see that God is showing something right here that's so out of the ordinary that I'm able to do? That Moses did, the bush burning was not the thing that made me stop. It just keeps burning. It should have been over with. I want to see. This is fascinating to me. Have we outgrown our fascination? Do you ever see a bug walking across the yard or something you hadn't seen that kind of, you're fascinated? Or a flower springing up somewhere and you're fascinated? Or maybe just something that happens one day and you're fascinated when you're reading the scripture? Have you lost your sense of awe and fascination? Are you so old and decrepit and set in your mind that the only kind of fascination you can get is if somebody put something across the television screen that they thought about? Can you not look at some of the magnificent beauty of what God has done and not be fascinated? Think about yourself sometimes. How you can lay down sometimes and you can't sleep. And you want sleep. You. And you can't get sleep. But then, the time that you can close your eyes and sleep. Have you ever wondered, what is it that makes me be able to sleep? Or how do you, if you've ever seen Discovery TV, how they show the vocal cords do like this, open it and you can talk. There ought to be something that you can be fascinated about, that you can hear something from the Lord in it. Take the time to look and see. That's enough of that. Now Moses saw the bush and it wasn't burned. Read some more, please.
And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses.
Read those two names with power in your throat.
And said, Moses, Moses.
That's what I'm talking about right there. Do you think that God is, the Bible said he saw? These are theological things. It's showing that God can see. It's showing that God knew his name. I don't have to ask you who you are. I'm God. I know you. I know your name. Know how you got your name. You were over there in Egypt, but you over here, and I still know you. Not only that, I spoke to you and I said your name twice. I'm getting your attention. I need you to understand something. Not only am I making this great spectacular thing happen, but you turned aside to see why it's not burned. And then when it says, when Yahweh, that's capital L-O-R-D, he saw it, he turned aside to see. Now, when I did that other, that was a visual. I'm letting you know I can talk. Some people don't think God can talk. They talk about as a higher power. The man upstairs. I need you theologically to see that God can see. He knows who you are. Don't you try to sneak. Don't you try to hide. I submit to you that there may have been times God had tried to get our attention and we didn't hear.
You didn't turn aside.
No, you didn't turn aside. What verb did you do? You kept doing what you were doing because you didn't want to be disturbed. That's right. And God knows it. And go back and read again verse 4, because I think it's beautiful.
And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I.
Now I want you to feel this. You out there in the wilderness. Naomi, you see a bush out there burning. In the wilderness, just burning. No matches, no fire. No matches for people to make a fire. Nobody's around. And the bush is burning, but it's still green. Or whatever color it was. And it's not burning up, and you see the fire. You might even want to stick your finger in it and see if it's hot. But as you get close, as Moses got close, he said, Moses! Moses! And Moses turned aside to see. He says, Here am I. Notice this. Moses knew that the voice was not the voice of a ghost. How? I don't know. But I submit to you that God has shown some stuff about his revelation. In his revelation, I can appear in the way that I want to. And I know who you are. I have a reason for calling you when I call you. And Moses showed a submissive attitude. Here am I. But that's not all. In the revelation of God, God must instruct how I am to be dealt with so that I don't kill you. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people say, well, Tim, it doesn't say that. Well, read the next verse and let's see what the scripture says.
And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.
Verse 6.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
You know, just to take a word from somebody else, it's just like Moses got his mind right. I'm not saying that it was necessarily right just because he hid his face, but you realize that you're in the place right now where it can be life or death. You're in the place where there's too much power in the presence of you. Too much power for you to behold and not understand what's going on. Do you understand? There are certain places you can drive and you can see these big things where electricity or those big transformers. I'm not talking about the one in the air. When you go by an electrical place where they make electricity and you see those big things up in the ground, they have them fenced off. If you have good sense, you don't just walk through a place like that. It's too much power. Now, you understand that somebody eventually has to go there and maybe work on stuff, but they are prepared. I hope my illustration is working. If not, then you'll just miss that one. Now, here we go. He says, do not come near. And some people may not feel that that's something that would have caused Moses irreparable damage if he had disobeyed. But Moses had enough sense to see if whatever it is that I've seen that can burn a bush and not consume it and talk to me and know my name and starts giving me commands and says, don't draw near, you at least ought to have enough sense to know something's going on here that I'm not used to. And then he says, take off your shoes from off your feet. The position that many times a slave or a subservient person would do in the presence of one that's greater. First thing, understand, there will be a submission to me. We are not on equal ground. You need to understand that I won't even be approached, but in certain ways. This is theological. Somebody say, I don't see a big theology in it. I tell you what you do. Start treating God like he's common. Start treating God like he's not who he is. And rest assured, you may not see it in this life. But the time will come that you will see that your irreverence, treating the holy as if it's profane, will cost you. So he says, take off your shoes from off your feet. For the place where on you standing is holy ground. I submit to you that there is something powerful in that hand. Tim, what is it? My voice don't sound completely like yours. But what it is that whatever God is, whatever God has taken the place to appear or to reveal his word or his command to somebody, that's a sacred place. Would the God that we... that he would be in us and the place where we are becomes a place that's sacred, a place that becomes holy, a place that's no longer profane, a place where God can get the attention of other people. Now, we just got the ground here and the ground is holy because I'm here and Moses, don't just approach it any kind of way because I'm in the presence of the place. Then, you see up there where it says, the family remember? He says, I'm the God of your father. Now, I don't know if he's talking about the father that Moses just had, you know, Amram and Jochebed, possibly so. But he takes it all back. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Yishak, and the God of Jacob, Yaakov. And Moses hid his face while he was afraid to look at God. What are you saying, passage? What are you saying? God is saying, I know your background. I know your daddy. And your daddy's daddy. I can take it all the way back to Abraham. Now, I want you to understand something. In God taking it back to Abraham's dream, what he is doing is validating the Toledoths. Remember when it says, this is the book of generation of Noah. This is the book of generation of Abraham. This is the book of... I'm saying, I'm validating that the things that you have heard are true. The things that you learned from your mother are true. I'm the God that caused them to be. I'm the God that caused you to even exist. I'm the God that took you to Egypt. I'm the God that made these promises to Abraham that you all are familiar with. It's me. It's me. I'm here. It's time for stuff to happen now. I need you to know who I am. Tell your mind to be right. I am the God of Abraham. In the mind of the those Jewish or those Israelite people, the most powerful man that was for them was their daddy, Abraham, whom God had blessed, who had set the Pharaoh back then in order, who had made Abimelech quivel when he wanted to touch Sarah. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac, the one that can find a whale, the one that made the other Abimelech quivel. I'm the God of Jacob who made Esau bow down, who the king Pharaoh was proud to see. He blessed Pharaoh right as he was coming into his place. I'm his God. So I need us to understand that God's appearance and his commission is not even fully been developed yet. But I want you to see something. I have lit up here the reason for God's appearance and what the reason for that is, his appearance and his commission. what God was doing in that and setting it up for people, he was showing, and then he's going to set up, and he's going to show that he is ratifying the very things that he had told them in the stories before. He's going to bring them to the position where they will know that they're going to follow him and that he has not forgot them. And so what he has done has flooded a lot of things in Moses' mind right then. I understand that somebody say, Tim, that's not that deep. But it is. Have you ever had a near-death experience? I'm not talking about an NDE. They call them near. I'm talking about, well, you almost had a wreck. Mm-hmm. Or you find out you may have a condition and, you know, my mortality is in my face. And you start thinking about just things. Mm-hmm. And they flood and you don't, it's like pop-ups just keep coming. You ever try to close the window on a pop-up, they keep coming? Mm-hmm. What do you think is going through Moses' mind? I'll give you about 10 seconds to think about it. I wanted to deliver them. I wanted to help them. But I didn't have this kind of power right here. God said he remembered. I thought for 40 years he probably had forgotten. For 40 years I was just going to let that, you know, some people are just going to let that ride. And God said, I've turned aside to see. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go ahead and read verse number 7, please.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people.
Pause. Moses is now hidden his face, which means that I realize that the power that I'm seeing right now is greater than I expected. It's more. I don't know what's going to happen to me. There's a lot of power here, Ruby. It's God talking to me. He knows my name. He knows my background. He said he's seen me. He knows what's going on. And it's like, I don't know what's getting ready to happen. I've heard of God talking to Abraham before. I've heard of God making him offer Isaac. I've heard of him giving God a covenant to Abraham. I know about the circumcision. I know he appeared to Jacob. And when he appeared to Jacob and wrestled, Jacob was crippled forever. I don't know what's getting ready to happen. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I know I'm not trying to get no wrestling match. He covered his face. Please read.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt.
You see that pronoun right there, Gary? That's a beautiful pronoun, isn't it? Especially when God is talking. God said, I have seen. I can talk, I can see, and I can claim ownership. I've seen the affliction of my people. I have identified myself with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not that I haven't done it before, but I need you to know, Moses, this is my family. Please read.
And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
Oh, buddy, let me tell you something. Theologically, there's a lot in there, but I'm trying my best to stay with where we are before I make application. I'm just saying that no matter what you all have gone through, no matter what you all have experienced, no matter what injustices have come your way, no matter your failures or shortcomings, you are my people here. Mine. And I've seen what other people have done to you. I've seen and I've heard your prayers. I didn't jump when you wanted me to, but I heard it. And I see what they did with the taskmasters, and they wanted to kill my children. And you know what? I know your suffering. I'm intimate with your sufferings. But see, if we think back, when he blessed Shipra and Pua, he showed then. I was very intimate with what was going on. And I reward you because you didn't exacerbate it and add to it. You stood up against it. So I've seen it. But at the same time, this thing is so pregnant. It's pregnant with God showing us who he is and his consistency. What somebody say his consistency? No, his constancy. And he's consistent with what he does. What do you mean, Tim? He told Abraham in Genesis 15, this would happen. Had it not happened, and God just let it go, God would have made a statement that wasn't true. But verse number 8 is going to show that God keeps his word. right on time. And I'm telling you now, when you see God and you learn how he is right here, then you begin to understand that when he makes promises to us, when he says things are going to happen in our lives, when he says that he's got a promise to deliver us from this wickedness, ungodly world, you should be able to trust him because of his resume. I submit to you that, Ruben, the one thing you got to understand is this is the passage that God goes back to throughout the Bible many times. This whole section of the Exodus series. Read, Dree. It's so beautiful to me.
And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites.
The beautiful thing about this is that God did the same thing that he did in Genesis chapter 11. You see, I talked to somebody in a cult a couple of weeks ago. I went to their assembly, got a lot of Egyptian statues and things like that inside of their, in their cult place, and they asked me this question. If you believe God is everywhere, then how he say he's going to come down to see the people in the Tower of Babel? So I had to help this individual understand. For the sake of us, God still can be omniscient and still speak and show himself with locality. Mm-hmm. He doesn't stop being who he is. And just because your mind can't wrap around and grasp it, it doesn't mean that it's not so. I mean, because I can find some anomalies in the human mind. Your eyes right here in your head. How is it that you can see stuff that's moving over there and over here? How is it that you can be on the telephone talking to somebody in another place, and that's just electronics? I think a lot of things in electronics mimic what can be done in the spiritual world without electronics. But I won't go into that today. He said, I've come down this time instead of to confound something when I did with the people of Babel. I've come down here to deliver. I've come down to bring my plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. I've come down. I've come to act. I've come and brought you some locality to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Summarily, let's do the converse of that. I've come down to execute judgment on the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. I've come down to see what the sons of men, the sons of Egypt, are doing to my people. And to bring them up. I didn't just come to judge. I came down to deliver them and to bring them up and to give them prosperity. Somebody say, Tim, I don't believe you're talking about prosperity. It's here in the passage. I came to bring them to a good land, a broad land, flowing with milk and honey. That flowing is exceeding abundance. To give them the very thing that they want. And I came to give them the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, etc. Lands, places that they have cultivated. Places where they have already built and set up structures. I came to give them the very thing that they were sitting on as squatters because I had promised to Abraham. Mm-hmm. I come to do it. What am I saying? What am I saying, Ann? What is God saying? I run this. I don't ask the Canaanites, can my people have the land? Mm-hmm. I don't ask the Hivites or the Perizzites or what. I don't ask. I give it to whom I want to. I'm telling you, this is theologically important for us to understand. God can set one up. God can set another down. And often, even we as the children of God sometimes don't like it. We need to think about who this is. He's showing that I can rule. Because at this particular time, we're talking about one of the strongest nations in the world at this time. But I've come not only to deliver you from them, but the nations surrounding. I'm going to make them capitulate to me. Please read verse 9.
Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them.
Make you think of, if you're in the book of Acts in your mind, can you roll in the book of Acts in your mind with me? Saul! Wait a minute, Moses, call the name twice. Why persecutest thou me? We should grasp something theologically from this that we can hold on to and love. That if we are in the family of God, if we are walking according to God's will, when someone is doing something to us, the one thing that if we can find no other reason to have any kind of sympathy or any kind of desire to pray for them is that they're doing it to God as well. Mm-hmm. They're offending God. God looks. I've seen it. The cry has come to me. And now I'm getting ready to do something because of the oppression of the Egyptians and how they oppressed them. Read some more, please.
Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
I submit to you that this is showing God's sovereignty, but it's showing that he uses men in the plan of salvation. He didn't say that I'm going to go down there, I'm going to bust it up like I did with the Tower of Babel. With the Tower of Babel, I don't see where he used any man to help. He went down there and he confounded the language and they left, they scattered. Here I come down to deliver, but I'm sending you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The reason for God's appearance, and I have it listed here the way I have it written, is for deliverance. It was for to elevate the people and to promote them and to give them plenty of God's resources. That's the reason for God's appearance. That's also the reason for his commission. The reason for his appearance and commission is to deliver them, to elevate them, to bring them to a good land and a large, to give them promotion, to give them of God's resources, to give God's presence to them, and ratify the stories that were told to them in the Toledos, and bring their leaders into deeper working knowledge of who God is, and to be co-workers in his plan of salvation. We haven't got to where he's supposed to go to the leaders yet. But it's hard for me to keep separating what I have written here. So I just went on to just break it down the way I have it. To bring them into a deeper knowledge of God's working so that they may be co-workers in the plan of salvation. Do you hear what I just said? Do you understand that this is, for some people, theologically unsound what I'm saying? They don't have a problem saying fellow laborers, as Paul do. But they don't seemingly want us to be that we are co-workers in the plan of salvation, because many people have already determined God has already saved who's going to save, and that there's nothing that we can do. So in actuality, we're just going through the numbers. And to teach his servants, listen to this one, to teach his servants as well as the oppressor that the God of Abraham is Lord of all. Do you follow? I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm going to send him that he will let my people go. I'm sending him that you will bring them up. I need Pharaoh and those nations, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. I need them to know that the God of Abraham is God of all. I help Egypt know it one time. I help Abimelech know it, but these other nations don't fully know it. I'm putting you and helping you to be in the plan of what I'm doing. And to exercise judgment on such a powerful nation, to show the observers of all nations that all nations are subject to the God of Abraham, to show that God's sovereign plan for deliverance utilizes men. If he just did it through an earthquake, they could think one of their gods were angry with him. If he did through a major flood or a disease and the children of Israel were not sick and they were able to walk out and go somewhere else and live, God wouldn't get the credit. I'm going to show them. And I'm using you in this. We've already mentioned Jethro, Midian, Jacob, and all of these people that we've mentioned this for is so that people could see that he was the God of those people, and that he's shown it not only to them, he's also shown it to Jethro. God is making that region of the world realize who he is. And that region of the world is still volatile to this day. And you know what? With all that God has done, it almost still seems like to some people that it's still not enough. Dream me some more of the sweet word of God.
And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt.
Understand what Moses has just said. There was a time. That was not my issue. I was the prince. I had connection. Now I don't have the connection. I am no longer considered the prince. I am a fugitive. I'm keeping my father-in-law's sheep. When I look at me, who am I? I submit to you that what we're going to see right here theologically is sound. It's beautiful to the mind. And it'll make us strong that we can remember those one thing that we're getting ready to see through this interaction. Tree reading. It's so beautiful.
And he said, certainly I will be with thee.
Read that again.
Certainly I will be with thee.
Read it.
And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.
See, some things just stick out to me, and I guess it's just the blessing of the Lord. But when Moses says, who am I that I should go? God said, I would send you. Mm-hmm. And you can easily understand where God said, I'm going to send you, then who am I that I should go? You need to send somebody else to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But verse 12 tells us something that's what we need to understand about God. He said, I will be with you. I will use you, but it's still me. Mm-hmm. Who are you? Good question. Mm-hmm. Move your hand from hiding your face and look at what you see. Look at what I've just shown you that I can do. Look at who I know. Look at what I've told you that I know what's going on in Egypt. Do you understand? I've told you I've been living a long time. I didn't just come here today. I told you I knew Abraham. Didn't I tell you I knew Isaac? Didn't I tell you I knew Jacob and I know your daddy? Didn't I tell you I've been seeing what they've been doing? You're going to say, who are you? What are you looking at, Moses? Do you think I'm just sending you there and you don't know me yet? Obviously, you don't know me. Therefore, I'm helping you understand. I'm saying, I will be with you. If God commissions us to live a holy life and a righteous life, he doesn't change. I will be with you. I don't care what Stanley says or anybody else. God said, I'll be with you. There's nothing I'm giving you to do that you can't accomplish. It's not about what you can do in your power. I control nations. I just told you I'm going to turn kingdoms upside down. I'm going to take land and dispossess people. I will be with you, but I'm not doing it by myself. I'm going to use you. I'm sovereign, but this is the way I set up my sovereignty. Read some more of the sweet word of God that's so beautiful to me.
And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name?
Now, that's the beautiful thing. You said you'll be with me, but I believe, I perceive in my spirit, knowing that I've read this book before, gone through this book before, Moses still does not at this point grasp the significance of God being with you. A lot of people, when Jesus was born, they said it was his name was Emmanuel. They can read it and they still don't grasp. But he said, well, when I come to the people, when I start talking to them, I know these people. I remember them. I remember how they said, who made you a judge or a ruler? When I go to people and say that the God of their fathers, we didn't get to see you. We didn't get to talk to you. That he appeared to me while I'm a fugitive? They're going to say, what's his name? Mm-hmm. What's his name? We're familiar with Hep and we're Apis and we're familiar with all these other kind of God, the doghead God and the river God. And I got a list of their gods that I might go through one day when we get ready to go through God doing his thing. all these kind of gods that are there. What's his name? Read.
What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
You don't understand. Sometimes people think that they didn't have any idea what God's name is, but Abraham had already met God. He already met God as I am before. I am that I am. I'm the one that said that you're the father of nations. You didn't even have a child yet. Didn't I do it? I'm the one that met Isaac and told him that your wife's going to have two children inside of her womb. Didn't I do it? I'm the God that met Israel. And I'm the one that told him that his name would be changed. And his name was changed. I'm the one that let his son have the dream. It's like he had dreams and things happened. I am that I am. They knew me as Jehovah or Yahweh or Yireh. They knew different things about me. So when you tell them, I am that I am, I am that I have come to be, or not come to be in the sense of the verb, but I'm saying to you, I am that I am, or that I am to be what I am to be, has sent you, that means something to them. I'm the one that's seen you. I'm the one that don't like what's going on. And I'm the one that say I sent him to bring you out and to be a deliverer. I am that I am. I am a deliverer. I am that. That word will be for you right now. I'm going to be your defender. I'm going to be your deliverer. I am that I am. And Moses is my mouthpiece. And we have just seen something that Jesus refers to when they says to him, you're not even 50 years old. How are you going to say you've seen Abraham? Did he not just say when Jesus said, they said, I am before Abraham was, I am? Didn't he just tell Moses, I am the God, the angel of the Lord, which is theological, the angel of the Lord. When he starts speaking in first person and calling himself God, that means he's the messenger of God. Yahweh is the messenger of Yahweh. And when he says, I am the God of Abraham, that means I know him. And when Jesus told those people in John chapter 8 and 58, and told him before Abraham was, I am. He's alluding to this. When Jesus, when he tells him, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't say, I was, I am. That thing is so pregnant. Even as I think through, I say, did I leave something out? Yes. You left out the very thing that Jesus showed, that there's a resurrection after the dead. I'm still the God of your fathers. Not I was. There's a whole list of people behind you that's happy about what's going on. And I just keep him a word. And he says, this is my name forever. I think I let you read that 15th verse. I thought you read it. Read on.
And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.
I'm telling you, if God say this is my memorial for all generations, if he's saying I'm the God of all of these people, and he's not saying I was the God of all of these people, and he says this forever, when are we going to get it? That the very thing that God does there and the very thing that he's going to show them as being a deliverer, yet he uses somebody in the process, that we're connected with that same God. And we shouldn't expect him to behave any differently. Please read.
Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt.
Read on.
And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey.
What I want you to do is I want you to gather together the leaders of this people, because I want the leaders of this people to be joined together with you, and I want them to help. It's a big multitude. So I want to use them in the plan of salvation. It also will be a forerunner of what I'm going to do with my son Jesus, but I'm going to have them to come, and they're going to work with you. Let them know that you've seen me and that I've appeared, I'm ready to act, and I'm telling you now, I promise you what I'm going to do. I am prophesying. I'm laying my name out on the line because I'm telling you what I'm going to do. And I'm naming with specificity that which I'm going to do. I'm not speaking vaguely. I'm going to give you the land of these nations. I'm going to take you out of this nation, and I'm going to give you prosperity when you get there. Do you believe what I say? Do you believe me as much as Abraham did, or do you feel like because I chose to choose one person to appear to, that's not enough, that I should have appeared to everybody? I need you to understand I'm in control. I'm God. Please read verse 18.
And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.
19.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand.
I need you to understand it in God's initial revelation to Moses. I understand you can say the initial revelation is when he saw the bush, but I submit to you that this whole thing is God's initial revelation. And when we talk about his initial revelation, we need Moses to know how to approach me. We need to let Moses know what I know. We need to let Moses know what I see, what I hear, how I speak, and that I can prophesy, and I can tell you what will be. All this is a part of God's initial revelation, so that you can understand I'm not like these other gods where things are segmented, and all these other gods got a part. I run the show. This is me. This is how I roll. So what we get to see in God's initial revelation, he can appear, he can preserve nature, he can go against physics, he can talk, he can know your name, he has authority over the very one he talks to in all nations, he's holy, he is to be revered, he's not to be treated as common deity, he has characteristics. One is forever. He sees. He judges. He will keep his word. He can distribute in this world anything he wants to. He has no need for Satan to be anyone's supplier in this world. He can do it himself. Mm-hmm. And his reputation he puts online by giving specific promises. That's in God's initial revelation. He's not through. We got a whole lot to go through. But in the book of Exodus, God is revealing himself piece by piece, like pulling the skin off an onion. You see an onion and you know it's an onion. But you haven't even got to the flavor yet when you start pulling off the outside layers. Now, why did Tim go through and read that when he has on God's initial revelation here? Because he just said something powerful. They're going to listen to you. You don't think they are. I say they're going to listen to you. And you and those leaders are going to go to the king of Egypt, the very one that don't want to hear what you got to say, and tell them to their face that the God of the Hebrews has spoken. That's just like Josiah coming up to you, Garrett. Two-year-old boy, if he's 2 years old, he said, I will drive the car. That's the way this would look like to the Egyptian. The God of the Hebrews. Because you know, if you are a slave, and what do we care about your God? Mm-hmm. In the ancient world, if we conquered you, your God was weak. Mm-hmm. He didn't have much. No. Not a meal. So the God of the Hebrews has met with us without your permission, without your God's permission. And he says, let us go 3 days because we need to sacrifice to him. Mm-hmm. But they're not going to let you go, God say, because they're going to not only want to oppress you, they want to stop you from doing what's necessary to please me. Mm-hmm. The government that you are under, the people that oppress you, will do everything in their power to keep you from being able to serve me like I want to be served. And I need you to know that in the midst of that, that I am with you, and if I say serve me, about what anybody else, the government has to say, serve me. What do you mean? I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. But this is where I come in. I'm telling you what it's going to be, Moses. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I got plans that I do. You only have to work in it. Like I said, you go, you talk. You go, you talk. You take other people, you talk, and just tell them what I said. See, I can do without it. But I choose not to. Read those next two verses.
And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof.
Next verse.
And after that, he will let you go.
Let's stop right there. Do you see, Moses? Who are you is not the right question. Mm. You've been appeared to and you've been commissioned. Trust me. I've chosen you to go. This is a highly prestigious position that you're going to have. You're going to get to be intimate with me. You're going to get to be in the midst of my power. You're going to have me revealed to you. You're going to know me better than most people have ever known me ever. If there's anyone that know me better, it would be Adam. Mm. But Adam didn't know me as a deliverer like I'm going to be right now. Mm. Moses, when you go and you do what I say, I'm going to take my hand and I'm going to smite. You understand? When you read King James Bible, smite means something. When God smites, that's on. When God smites, there's no one to stop him from smiting, okay? You do not want to be smited, smitten.
Smitten, smote.
That's right, by God. And God said, I will stretch out my hand, I will strike the Egyptian with my wonders, and I will do it. In their faces. I put faces in there. After that, when I get through smiting, it'll let you go. I told you who I am. I'm coming there to take names and put my foot in places. Verse 21.
And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty.
Not only am I going to smite, but I'm going to put you in the position that you're going to have favor. You're going to look precious in the eyes. You're going to look gracious. You're going to be well favored. They're going to respect you. They're going to have the highest words of praise for you. They're going to do everything in their power to show you kindness. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go in and change their attitude. No, Moses, who are you is right is a good question. But it's a bad question because you're the person I chose. Don't tell me no. Don't tell me no. Don't do it. Mm. I wish we could hear that. Mm-hmm. Don't tell him no. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. Last verse, please.
But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians.
Do you understand that God is really, throughout this passage, working with the children of Israel, working with men to do what's necessary to bring about his salvation? Listen to what the scripture says. Even the women are going to play a part. They're going to ask the neighbors, and they're going to give them whatever they want to give them. Whatever they want. Silver, gold. In other words, you just keep asking. Can I have this? May I have this? May I have this? Give me that. Give me this. Give me this. And they're going to give you all that you want. Reparations. Going to give you all. Look at the word that's used. They're going to give it to you. They're going to put it on your sons and your daughters. Look at the word that's used. Plunder. That word is talking about to spoil, to take out, to snatch away, to rescue. They are going to take everything. In other words, Not only have I come down to see how they oppress, not only am I going to deliver, I'm going to use you. But in the process, I'm going to execute my judgment. And I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. I'm going to make you the victor, not the victim. I'm going to put your foot on their necks. Why? Because your foot represents my foot. Mm. God's initial revelation, we're not through with it. We're just going to stop here because this is verse 22 of chapter 3. We ain't even talked about yet God talking about what I'm going to do to their gods. Mm. We're just talking about God saying this is the setup. And we got to deal with just a little bit right here. Because if we go through and try to talk through all of it, we're not going to remember it all anyway. But I'm submitting to you that God is showing in this passage that he uses men in a sovereign plan of deliverance. So we can remember that. When people say there's nothing we can do. When they say there's no part that we have to play in it. That's not his pattern. Moses is not the effective cause. Moses is not the progenitor of the cause, but he is definitely a part of the solution. Therefore, they are intertwined. Why are they intertwined? They're intertwined so much so, and I'll be through with this, is that when they went in John chapter 6 and said, Moses gave us manna, we'll get to, she said, Moses didn't get that to you. Wait a minute. I thought, no, my father. Moses delivered them, but wait a minute. It really wasn't Moses that delivered. It's God. He used Moses. God uses men in his sovereign plan. But people make it seem as if it's just God. All of Jesus, none of me. All of God, no sir. God wants a willing and a submitted mind. God wants a person that's willing to submit to him, and he will use that person to accomplish his goals. He'll get the glory. Man will not get the glory, but man gets to get the benefit of serving God, being in that proximity of power, seeing what God's going to do, and then in some way and somehow God brings his blessing, whether it's in this life or the life to come. For us, can God use us in his plan of deliverance? Can he even deliver us? Let alone somebody else. Can he use us? Or are we just laying out on the job? What about all the characters that are in our life? Are there people in our lives that we think about that we have no care for? Or they have mistreated us? God has given us all initial revelation of who he is. What do we do with it? How do we see it? Do we redefine it? That now that God just loves us like we are, no matter what we do, we don't really even have to repent. We can do like we want to. And God's revelation of himself makes sure that his initial revelation is one that's unobscured by what men teach, but that we get the pure, unadulterated view of who God is. And the only way that I see most of us are ever going to be able to get it is through his word. Because even through me, unfortunately, I cannot shine God's light as light and as bright as the men he had to write his word. I can try not to obscure it. But this thing is deeper than just somebody going through teaching one chapter at a time. There's a heart thing, and there's a thing when he has to appear to you in the form of a burning bush. Mm-hmm. What I mean, you got to meet him yourself. Mm-hmm. I can give you the word, we can read the word, but when God really meets you and deals with you, will you tell him no? Mm. Or will you be like, here am I, send me. Father, thank you for your blessed eternal word. I ask you to help us to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, and not paint a picture of you that you didn't paint of yourself. Mm. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen, and even so, amen. Mm.